Wow, talk about a devotional that I'm not sure where I'm supposed to stand this morning or what to say. Thank you, Jason, for reminding us to keep our words short. I will try to do that. I'll greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. And want to give us some words from Christ that are not going to be new to us, but maybe just a reminder. And I do want to apologize to our youth, because you may have heard part of this message at our cottage meetings the other night. I want to talk about the test of the Christian life, the tests of life. But as I studied and was continuing to look at this test, I realized that there's way more here than what even I can say this morning. There's probably could be four or five messages in what we're going to condense down into one. You can turn to John, 1 John 2. Now, I don't know how many of you school children and adults enjoy a test. And a test is normally seeing how much we learned in our, especially school, or how much we remember. But a test is also especially for adults, to remind us or to show us where we are at in our Christian life. And that's what this is all about this morning. You know, there are many, many, many people out there that profess to be Christians. They say they know the Lord. They say they love the Lord. And yet they have absolutely very little idea what it means to walk with him day by day. They have no idea what it means to be born again. And what the Lord requires of us as a child of God. There are many that go to church every Sunday, go to church every Wednesday night, every Sunday evening. They do good works. They try to make sure that their good works outweigh their bad. I'm not sure how they're going to do that. Who's going to be the judge there? Is it always just them? I don't know. But they think, I mean, I've talked to many people that say, well, I want to do enough to get into glory. I mean, that's their goal, is to get to glory on their own strength. Well, maybe that's not their goal, but that's what they're saying. They want to get to glory, but they want to do it on their own strength, on their own power. Then there are others who think that they can live the way they want to, do what they want to, say what they want to, and at the end of life, somehow God is going to, because I say I love the Lord, somehow God is going to overlook everything and usher us right into glory. Because God is a loving God and He will never send anyone to hell. Now, I don't know where we're at this morning, all of us. And I'm not trying to unsettle anyone's peace or faith in their salvation, in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But we do need to understand that God does require something from us what He is expecting. It's not about me. It's about who God is. And God has given us some tests to prove to us and to others if we truly love Him, if we truly have the life of Christ within. You know, the acid test is, what does God say? That's the acid test. It's not what makes most sense to us. John chapter 2. I'd like to read this chapter. Maybe we could all stand for the reading of the scriptures. John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know. Now notice the many times that John uses the phrase we know, or we do know, or we can know, or we know. 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, Christ, if we keep His commandments. Now there is the first test right there. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, in God, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, now here's test number 2, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Test number 3 coming up. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie, and that no lie is of the truth. Test 3:4. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You may be seated. The phrase that ye may know, or the word known, appears, or some form of that word is used in chapter 2 alone. It appears 14 times. In the whole book of 1 John, it appears 32 verses and 38 times. So John is concerned. God, through John, is concerned that people know what the Lord wants. People know that this is the will of God. That we don't have to vacillate. Do I really, really, am I really, really in the will of God? Read the scriptures. It's there. Sometimes it's kind of hard to make practical application, I realize, and we need help at times. I know that. But the God is concerned that his people know what his will is. So this morning, all of us, do we confess that we are a true born-again child of God? Do we confess this? If we do, this test is for us. The other thing I wanted to notice in this scripture, there's a lot of ETHs after the word, like... Oh, verse 4 has one. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Verse 5, whoso keepeth his word. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth. This ETH is a ending of a word that would give the thought that it's a continuation. It's a continual. It's not just a. It's not just a one-time deal. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's a continual walk of life. It's a continual thinking. It's a continual doing. It's a word of action. So looking at the first test here, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Going back to the ETH thing, there's a difference between... when two people walk together, two people work together, three people, a group of people, there's a difference between hating this brother or this person and being aggravated at what he said or did to me on the spur of the moment. You understand what I'm saying? When we are aggravated or we are, that surge of anger goes through our heart and we recognize it and we immediately repent from it, we are not necessarily in the process of hating our brother. We are dealing with our own nature, with our own inclination, our own feelings, I guess I should say. But when it goes beyond that every time I see this person, every time I see this man, this woman, this person, I turn around and I walk away because I cannot face that person. I have a problem. I hate the person. We will all fail at times in keeping the commandments of God. I know that. And that's why we have Jesus Christ as our advocate, as our, how does it say in verse 2? Our propitiation, that means our atonement. We have Christ as our atonement for our failings, of the things that we fail and we sin at times. I know that. And God knows that. He knows that we are failures at times. Or we make I shouldn't say failures. If we have in mind that we're a total failure, then we're pretty discouraged and we're not really trying. But God knows that we do fail, we do sin, and Jesus Christ is there to help us to overcome. But if it's an ongoing, continual, over and over and over again, then we are walking in that sin. We're not necessarily just... we're not necessarily failing. We are walking in the sin. Okay, back to verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that's pretty strong words there. If I say that I love the Lord, then I had better start obeying him. Is that correct? If I don't obey him, then I am telling God that I do not love you. I am telling everybody else I don't love God because I am not willing to do what he said. When parents have children, when they're small, the children do what the parents say, because there's a punishment involved if they don't obey. Is that correct? At least it was when I was growing up. And I think in my home, I think we tried to practice that. That there was punishment involved if there was not a obedience to our direction, to our commandments. But when they grew older, it was a joy to see them to pick up the cross of Christ, to walk in his way, and in a sense would obey our commandments because they wanted to, because they loved us. And that's what God wants. He wants a person's heart that obeys him, not because of the punishment of hell out there, but because we love him. And when we do not love God, when we do not love Christ, we won't obey him. And God never forces anyone to obey him. God is looking for a heart or a person who is determined to obey God regardless of the cost to himself, because he loves him. Christ Jesus is looking and desiring children that serve him out of love and adoration for who he is, what he is, and how he redeemed us to himself. If we know that we know him, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If I don't keep his commandments, I am a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word, whoso keepeth God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. What a blessing, what a joy. When we can have the confidence that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, making us complete and perfect in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is kind of the clincher. He said, he that saith he abideth in him. He used a lot of hims and himself and pronouns here. So a person that saith he that this, if I would say that I abide in Christ, then I ought also walk even as Christ walked. And Christ walked in humility. Christ walked in service. Christ walked in love. Christ walked in many, many different facets of life. And we do well to study the life of Christ to see how he walked and what he did and model our lives accordingly. You know, it's not arrogant or wrong to say that we know Jesus Christ. That is not arrogant nor wrong. In fact, John here encourages that. But when we say that we are born again children of God and continue to walk as we always have walked, talk as we always have talked, go places that we always went to before we knew Christ, if our life has not changed, if we're not changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, day by day, the Bible says we're lying and don't do the truth. It's that serious. I have to think of 1 Corinthians. I thought it was 3, but evidently it's not. 2 Corinthians 3, maybe. 18? Yes, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's a changing, there's a change process going on in our lives, making us more and more Christ-like. And if we keep his commandments, God is able to continue that process and do that work in our lives. So that's test number one. Test number two actually, I wanted to look a little bit at what the commandment, what John says that the commandments of God are. Chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to try to stick pretty close to 1 John here, the whole book. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Living a pure life is one of the commandments of God. When we become aware of something in our life that is less than pure and holy, we will be willing to repent and change. You know, it's very easy to get defensive of the whys and the wherefores of my life. But you know, when Jesus was on trial, of all the things that they accused him of, he did not defend himself nor try to set the record straight. The only questions that he answered were the ones that related to his divinity and his relationship towards God. If you notice that, that's the only ones that he answered the question was the questions that related towards his relationship with God and his divinity. Check it out. 13, verse 13 of chapter 3. "Take courage when the world hates us. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. They hated Christ, they will hate us." 23 and 24. "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And chapter 4, verse 21. "This commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother." Chapter 5, verse 3, the last one. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So the love of God, I mean, the commandments of God, a lot of time relate right around loving our brother. I mean, it really does. Our life is, how do we prove that we love the Lord? Does anyone want to answer that question? How do we prove that we love the Lord? Okay. Both of them are right. By obedience and loving our brother. If I hate my brother and cannot get along, if I'm just this prickly, hard to get along with man, that is that everybody else has to tiptoe around because they're afraid if they say something or do something that ticks me off, I lash out at them. Do you think that they will associate my life with the love of God? Absolutely not. So I prove to you that I love the Lord by loving you. And you do the same. I prove to you that I love the Lord when I am willing to lay down my life for you. Okay, let's go to test number two. I'm going to have to hurry, or I'm going to say way too many things here. Chapter 2, verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." A test of love over and over and over again, the scripture reminds us that we cannot love God more than we love our neighbor. He asks the question, how can we say that we love God whom we cannot see when we don't love the man that we can see, or the person? We cannot claim to walk in light and hate our brother. Remember, hate is from the emotion hate. I don't know if I want to call it emotion. It might be a walk of life. A hate is from Satan. It's not from God. Now, there are people that would say that when we love, we just let it live and let live. We live and let live. Is that true love? You know, agape love for a man is not to let him go, to live in sin and never trouble him or rebuke him. That is not agape love. That is not the love from God. That is a love that man has manufactured to tiptoe around these men that are prickly, these men that are unlovable, these men that will not accept their rebuke. You know, true love at times will say some things that are hard to take, and they may seem a little bit unfeeling. And never, never in our rebuke should we be there to try to beat down the man because finally he's in a position that I can do that. That is not love. That finally he's in a position where I can really give him a load of my mind. True love is there to help him in the need that he has, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, emotional, or whatever. You know, the saying, you need to love the sinner but hate the sin, is so true, but it's so difficult. So let me explain that. Over a long period of time, a man keeps beating us down. If a brother out, one of you, or let's say, rather than you, me, I'll do you. When I am constantly out there beating you down, constantly just being mean to you, and I ask for forgiveness, but the next day I do it again, and you in your heart have determined that you love me as a sinner, but you hate my actions. And if this continues on and on and on every day, finally it's going to be very difficult to separate me from my actions. Is that, you understand what I'm saying? So hating the sinner, loving the sinner but hating the sin is true. We need to do that. But it's very, very difficult because finally they become one. We are what we read. We are what we say. We are what we do. And there is where we need to have the grace and the power of God in our lives, is to be able to separate the action from the man, and to love the man but not the action. When we get to the point that the actions and the person are one and the same, right there is a very fertile grounds for hate to start working, because we can't handle the person. We can't stand him. It is only by the grace of God and a very close walk and communication with him that we can keep the two apart. John 13, now here I'm going to get outside of 1 John here. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also ought to..." As I have loved you... Let me start over. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, 1 John 3, verse 14 through 19. "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso is ongoing in his hating of the brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." These are some strong words from John. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because..." This is the way we can see that God loved us, "because he laid down his life for us. And for us to show others that we love him, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." You know, loving our brother is meeting the need of his heart, if we can, in whatever form that need may be. You know, there are times that we may have to help monetarily. There may come a time when we have to teach him how to fish, rather than just giving the fish all the time. Teach him how to fish. There is, again, remember the saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. Keep that thought in mind. It's very difficult to separate the ongoing problem of constant needing from getting lumped into one problem if the brother or neighbor continually falls back into his needy position. We do need to love. We do need to help. But not always does the help come the same way. We need to do what's best for the brother, and again, it takes the love of God in our hearts to do that. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Again, when we love God, when we love one another, God is dwelling in our hearts and making us perfect in him. And that to me is so powerful. That when I love you and truly show it by my life, by my words, by my walk of life, my continual living, that I love you, then God is willing, God is able, God is dwelling in my heart, because God is love. And he also uses his love to perfect us into more loving. It's amazing. As we look at the love of God working in the heart of man, that if we are willing to follow him, do his will, that God will continue to work in our lives. How do we stand in this test? Do we love our brethren? It's the test between life and death, spiritually. You know, it's also a test when we're mistreated or slandered by others. Not only are we to love the unlovable, but we are to love those that mistreat us. So how is my love for my fellow man today? Is God glorified by the love shown and exemplified by me? Is he glorified by the love that is shown by you? Test number three is found in 14 through 17, mostly 15 through 17. The test of not loving the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will, here it comes again, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, because of our fallen nature, we are naturally attracted to those things of the world. We are naturally attracted to those things that draw our hearts, tend to draw our hearts and minds away from God, from Christ. Because that's the way our natural man is. But when Christ has come into our heart, he has given us a new nature. He has given us a new life. He has given us the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our goals, our love for life and our goals in life are completely changed because of Jesus Christ. Can we honestly and with conviction say that we do not love the world this morning and the things that are in the world? Is there anything that you can think of? And remember, this test is not between, we're not going to have an open revealing of the scores of this test. This is going to be between you and God. Is there anything that you have that mean that you would hold on more tight or tighter than you would to Jesus Christ? Do we make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? Do we indulge in the appetites of our flesh? Now it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, there's... If we would be honest, most of us have more things than we need. Is that right? We have more things than we need. I was talking to a customer recently, and this was an old grandma. She was moving from a big house up in Eagle Mountain that her daughter had. I don't know if she bought the house, but they built an addition to the house for the mother-in-law, like an apartment, so the mother can live. And then she made this statement. She had just moved into the grandma apartment. In her downsizing, she said, "I believe that we have many things that we don't need. We have so many things, the list is endless, and yet we keep on buying." I remember hearing a message from a brother from Belize. Cannot remember his name. But he was talking about loving the things of the world, and he couldn't say things, he said tings. And he said, "We have so many tings and tings and tings." I just remember that. And that's what we all have tings, don't we? We have so many tings that we need it grabs a hold of our heart, and we get kind of attached to them. The Bible says, love not the things of the world. Don't love the tings of the world. You know, it's easy to see where others may have indulged, bought, and possessed way more things than they need. But what about us? What about me? Am I only willing to get rid of stuff when I downsize? You know, what about all the gadgets that grab and hold our attention? The things of this world. Again, it's not wrong to use them. But when they hold our attention, they hold our love, then it becomes wrong. Okay, move on to the fourth one. Verse 21. "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and there is no lie, and that no lie is of the truth." Jesus said that the Father cannot lie, and Satan is the father of lies, and there is no truth in Satan. This, I think the way it says. 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." Now, in Jesus' day, there were many, many Jewish leaders and people that refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And yet they claimed to love God himself. Let's see what the scriptures say about that thought. We'll come back to that. There are many people today that still refuse to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. That Christ and God and the Holy Spirit are one. And the scriptures are very clear that we cannot believe in God without believing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Without believing in the Son as well. We are only fooling ourselves, and what a big fool that is, if we get to the point where we will refuse to accept the divinity of Christ, but we claim to love God. Acts 4:10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you hold. This was right after Peter and John had told the man he had asked for money, and they said, "We don't have any money, silver, gold, I have none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And the man jumped up and started leaping and jumping and running around. And this was what this was all about. He said, "This stone which was set at naught," the stone of Jesus, "which was set at naught of you builders, is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Turn to chapter 4. We'll read verse 2 and 3. Chapter 4, 2 and 3. Beloved, no, excuse me, chapter 2, 4, verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." So if you have a question, what spirit is ruling in the heart of man? So this is the test. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, that word confess is a confesseth. It's a walk of life. It's a ongoing term of action. So it's not just a one-time, say, words, "I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God." No, it's an ongoing walk of life. It's an ongoing testimony that my spirit is saying that I believe in Jesus Christ. Then we can have the confidence that we are of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not," every spirit that does not walk into the in this confession, "every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Turn over to chapter 5. We'll read 1 through 13. "Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now, here's where I was going to say earlier that there are many people who said that they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and yet they claim to love love God. Verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat," so loveth God, "that begat Jesus, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So we cannot love God without loving Jesus Christ. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." It seems like he's almost bringing everything down into and summarizing the whole book in these verses here. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Christ Jesus," Jesus Christ, "not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Now, the word there is capitalized, and if you read in John chapter 1, it would say that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus Christ. "There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." Have you ever received the witness of man? " You know, it doesn't bother us to receive eyewitness accounts of a wreck. We believe the people. And yet he is saying here that if we are willing to do that, then let's receive the witness of God, because God is much greater. His witness is much better. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Verse 10, he that believeth, ongoing, on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth, ongoing, not he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, if I get it said right. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm going to read verse 13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, when we pass these tests, do we obey his commandments? Do we love the brethren? Love not the world, if I get it said right. It's kind of hard to phrase that as a question. And do we believe in Jesus Christ? When we pass these tests, we can have the confidence that we are a child of God. In closing, I'd like to read 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For those of us that can, let's kneel for prayer.